Thank you, Mike. Thank you very much. I think Josh Groban would be proud. And thank you, Elena, for blessing us in Italian as well. So, thank you. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 states, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, God with us. I mean, just take a moment and think about that. Emmanuel, God with us. We've been looking at God's love displayed through the virgin birth a couple weeks ago. We looked at how salvation exemplifies God's love for us in Christ by sending His Son to us to die and redeem us from our sins. And today we look at the incarnation. The fact that Jesus is both God and man. Both God and man. Now, if you talk to people today, there's a variety of perspectives on Jesus. Some people say that Jesus wasn't really man. He was simply a spirit. So he was kind of like God, but he wasn't a man. Therefore, he could do what he did and these miracles and know certain things. It's because he was God, but he wasn't a man. He was a spirit. And others will say, well, he was really just a prophet. He wasn't God. Just a good man. Although he did amazing things, so I don't know how they get their hands around those miracles and raising people from the dead. Some people say, well, Jesus is really half God, half man, as if he's a mixture. And then we ask the question, well, which half is which in certain circumstances? And some others say that, well, Jesus became God when he was baptized. And he was a man up to that point, but before that, he was a human. And then at that moment, he became infused with the Spirit, infused with God. Now, we hold to that he is both fully God and fully man. Completely. And we're going to look at that today. How that happens, we have no idea. It is a mystery. So we have to understand that we can't understand everything about the incarnation except for the fact that it is true because the Word of God says it is true. And there's a degree of mystery to it. And so we're going to look at this today and how God's love is displayed through the incarnation of Emmanuel, God with us. Please turn in your Bibles to John. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of John today, verse 1 to 18, found on page 1109 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. Let me read it through and then we're going to kind of walk through it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And we have seen much darkness this weekend. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and then the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus, born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out saying, "This was He whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me." From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. The Gospel of John recording both that Jesus is God and fully man at the same time. Let's kind of walk through this a little bit. This section is so packed with truth. I mean, you know, I just imagine John sitting down to write this, and it's like, okay, I only have so many pages. How can I jam so much in here? And he jams a lot of wonderful truth in here. So we're going to do our best to kind of unpack it, but it's so rich. So rich. Let's go back in verses 1 to 5, and I'll kind of walk us through, then draw some conclusions and so forth. Starts out in the beginning. In the beginning. It's clearly John's referring to creation. In the beginning, this was before Jesus was born, in the beginning. It's a reference to Christ, who he's going to talk about, Christ, his eternal, timeless nature. That Jesus had no beginning. As God has no beginning, Jesus being God has no beginning. It's a reference to creation. Before creation was the Word. The Word. Now John's quite clever here when he uses the word, the Word. Because in Greek culture, the Word was a very powerful word to reference the epitome of a great idea, a perfect idea. So it's this idea of, okay, here is the Word, the best reason, intellect, idea. But yet in Hebrew context, the Word also had power to refer to an exemplary life. And so John, by saying, was the Word, he's drawing together and saying Jesus was the perfect essence of an idea and a person, of God and man brought together fully. And it's a way for John to say that Jesus, who he's going to talk about, is for all people. He doesn't use a Hebrew reference, but he attaches something that's both Greek and Hebrew to say this Jesus is for all people, for all people. And then he goes on and he uses some great structure. He says, was the Word, and the Word, notice here, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. Here John is communicating that there is unity with God and distinction with God. The Word was with God, the Trinity, they are together, there is a personhood to the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They were with, they were community, they were in communion, but the Word was God also. It's a powerful argument right here for the Trinity. Jesus, distinct yet unified, and with God in the beginning. Now here we go on to verse 3. You can see, just see the words packed in here. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Here he's saying this Word, who he's going to disclose as Jesus, this Word is the Creator. It's an affirmation that of His authority and superiority, that He makes things. And He made creation. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. That's a reference to His supreme authority, His divinity, His Godhead as Creator. Verse 4, just flowing right out of this creation, he says, in Him was life. And that life was the light of men, this life. It's a reference not simply to physical, you can touch life. It's a reference to spiritual life. So it is Jesus who gives physical life and spiritual life, who made all things, physical life, but yet also gives a renewal, spiritual life, born again in Christ. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. John moves to life now, to light, once again, bringing this kind of Greek idea, this Roman idea into the picture of light, and say the light is Christ. What John is communicating is that Jesus is the real and true and genuine light. There is nothing that compares with Christ. These verses are packed, but in essence, what John is saying, he is saying Jesus is God. Fully God. Born that way. From the beginning. Always was God. And here he's wanting to bring it down to our level to say this Jesus, who creates all things, who is the Word, gives life and light to all men who call upon him. So this Jesus is wanting to infuse into our hearts today, infuse light and life as God intended it to be. It's really a reference to what has gone wrong with humanity and the sinfulness that is in the world, and we see glimpses of it all over the place, especially this weekend. And here, John is saying, God, Christ, in the beginning, now is made known, Emmanuel, God with us, to bring to this world genuine light and life. And the darkness doesn't understand it, but here is Christ, here is God in the flesh, fully God, fully man, to dwell, to give us light and life. To allow us today as believers to live as God intended us to live, in full worship and obedience to Him. And I was thinking about this idea of light, and we have what we know as artificial light, right? And we have light bulbs, and it's artificial light. And there's been a great deal of technology into newer bulbs that are supposed to last longer, and they say 7 years. Now, I have yet to have one of these bulbs last 7 years. I don't know about you. They last a couple years, but that's about it. But it's artificial light. It gets broken. It doesn't last forever. A light bulb doesn't last forever. It's limited on its brightness and power. You can actually grab it for a bit and you're not going to burn yourself. It's artificial light. But if you go outside on a sunny day, you see genuine light. You see the sun that is powerful. You see the sun that it will burn you if you're out in it too long. You see the sun that is not going to die out. You don't see the sun having a power outage. It is stronger, more permanent, longer lasting, obviously. The artificial light pales in comparison with true light. Now let's flip this to a spiritual sense. Jesus is the true light. That's what John's saying. He is the true life. He is the true light. Anything else is artificial. Yet if you look around, you think of your own hearts and own pursuits, so oftentimes people and we ourselves pursue artificial forms of light, don't we? We have this desperate desire to be loved. I just want to be loved. I just want to be in a relationship where someone loves me unconditionally. People say that. They pursue a relationship where they can have that love. Artificial light in a way. And people say, okay, you know, if I have that new job, that will resolve everything. And if I get that promotion, that will resolve all my worries, all my pain, all my difficulties, artificial light. Because it doesn't resolve our difficulties and worries and financial problems. Or some people escape because they can't deal with life, and that escape into a hobby, into some form of addiction, into something else is artificial life, because they think, if I can just get away from it, if I can go on vacation, if I can escape from my life, then I will have peace and joy and some light and some restoration of life. John reminds us, all those things are artificial. They are not permanent. They are not long-lasting. They will go out. They will have their own realm of difficulties. Maybe for a period of time they will help you, but they're not the true source of light. John's pointing us to Christ. The Word became flesh. That, my friends, is the true source of light. It is Jesus who is the epitome of all goodness and all security and all hope. That is the true source of light. Anything else but Jesus pales. It is Christ who is the true source of security, long-lasting. It is Christ who is the true source of hope. It is Christ who is the true source of goodness, because He was fully God. Nothing compares with Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's go on. John writes, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe." It's talking about John the Baptist. It says John the Baptist was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Verse 9. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Here he's referencing Jesus, the true light. He brings it back. True light has come into the world. Now he's going to start talking about how Jesus is fully man. Verse 10, he says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Now let's just pause here for a moment. I find this verse to be quite, quite sad. Because what John is saying is, Jesus, as God, was involved in the creation of the world. Jesus, as God, was involved in the creation of every person. Jesus made all that we have. There was nothing that was made that was not made by him. Yet when he came, Emmanuel, God with us, when God came to dwell among us, the things that he created, the people that he created, the people that he loves, the reason he came is to show his love, those people that he loves so much did not receive him, did not recognize him. They did not recognize their creator. They did not receive the one who loved them so much that he gave up some of his glory to come here and dwell among us. It's sad. It's a rejection of God. Verse 12, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." Those that did receive him, us who did receive him, us who do embrace him, we move from being enemies of God to now children of God. Born of God. Because we embraced our Creator and Redeemer. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This idea of flesh is the idea of humanity. He became fully man. John is unmistakably pointing to us that Jesus is not simply a spirit, he is fully man. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. One and only. John declaring that Jesus is unique. He's not a prophet. He's not simply a man. He is God who became man, fully God, fully man, fully, completely unique, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John here says, okay, we have God who created all, who made all, but now has come in the incarnation to be with us, to dwell among us. Jesus is not an idea. He is not a force. He's not energy. He's not simply a spirit. He is a person, fully God, fully man, that you can touch, you can see. See, what John is trying to bring to bear to our hearts is the fact that in the Old Testament, the glory of God the Father, the glory of the one and only, the glory that you couldn't even see, you couldn't even look at the glory of God and live. Here, John is saying that glory, the one and only, dwelt among us. Dwelt. Came to us. Lived among us. Literally tabernacled among us. Set his tent down among us and said, I love you so much. I want to live with you. I want to reside with you. I want to show you how much I love you so much that I gave up some of my glory for a period of time and dwelt among you. To fully see how much I love you. The incarnation clearly is a powerful display of his love and intimacy for us. I mean, God did not have to come. God did not have to come and dwell. God did not have to take on flesh. God did not have to fully become man, but he did so. He did so because he loves us so much. That he wanted to say, and as we talked about last week, outdo anything we can imagine and say, I love you so much, I'm going to blow your minds away, and I'm going to become a man for a period of time to show you that I love you so much. What's remarkable, if you go back to verse 13, it says, to those who receive him, we become children of God. And it says, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Here, I was thinking about this week. You know, before Christ, we are dead in our sins. The Bible records, we've been looking at it in the book of Romans, the Bible records that we are dead in our spirits without Christ. But in Christ, in that moment, we receive him, we become children of God. See, we are spiritual beings and we become children of God. See, when we receive Christ, we get to taste and experience the incarnation. See, God, Jesus, fully God, fully man, completely, died for us, came, and when we receive Jesus, fully God, fully man, there is a real way in which we then become born of God, children born of God, that we taste the incarnation through Christ, his redemption, his forgiveness, his atonement. We get to see and experience the glory of the one and only God the Father. And in doing so, he says, you are children of God. I mean, that's a very powerful phrase of endearment. You don't go up to just any child and say, you are my child. That's strange. That's odd. That's creepy. You say it to those you love who are from you. I go to my son, I go to my daughter, you are my child. And so for God to say, you are my child through Christ is a powerful display of endearment. To say, I want to gather you, I want to love you, I want to embrace you, I want to hold you. I'm going to love you like a father does. It's a powerful display of how much he loves us. You're not simply, oh, my creation, come back. You are my child now in Christ. See, this whole thing of the incarnation is a powerful display of his love. Now let's conclude this passage. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. What here, blessing upon blessing, that John is saying is, he is really saying grace upon grace. The literal translation is grace upon grace. And what John is trying to communicate is, the old form of grace, the law, paled in comparison to the new form of grace, which is Jesus. See, the old form of grace was limited. Limited. It was temporary. It was partial. But Jesus, who died for us, extends grace permanently. See, what John is saying is what you experience in the Old Testament, everything before, everything apart from Christ, that grace is temporary, partial, it's artificial, but in Christ, it is so rich, it is so sweet that when you fail, you can come to him and receive grace, that regardless of where you've been, where you are at, you can come and receive grace in Christ. It doesn't make a difference. Your past, you have a new hope and a new future in Christ. That is how powerful the grace of Christ is. He's saying there is nothing like this, grace upon grace in Christ Jesus. It doesn't make a difference what you did this past week. You can come and experience grace in Jesus Christ. It doesn't make a difference if you felt like, okay, I have come to God 1,000 times with the same stuff. Again, there will be grace at the altar of God. It is so rich, it is so sweet. That is what Christ came to show, the powerful grace of God. Verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. In the Old Testament, Moses, he wanted to see the face of God. And he asked God, I want to see your face. And God said in Exodus, you can't see my face because if you see my face, you will die. No one can see the face of God and live. So they had this understanding throughout the whole Old Testament. You can't see it. You have to have fear and reverence before God. But here John says, no one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. I mean, John is saying here in Christ, you get to see God. That's what he's saying. He's saying that sense in the Old Testament where you can't look at God and live, now in Christ you can. The incarnation affords us as believers an opportunity to actually see and look at God. Fully God, fully man, disclosed in Jesus, gives us access to him. So what are the benefits to the incarnation? What are the benefits? Jesus being fully God, he is able, as God fully, to perfectly sacrifice for our sins. We've looked at that. Only God can do so. We looked at it last week. If you want to do something right, do it yourself. God had to come and die for us. It couldn't be a prophet. It couldn't be a lamb. It couldn't be another person. It had to be God who is perfect. And only God is perfect. Therefore, Jesus had to be fully God. And as fully God, he can then offer himself as a sacrifice for us. Atonement, the appeasement of God's wrath, forgiveness for all of our sin, redemption that we are now children of God, available because Jesus is fully God, necessary. Not half God, not growing to God, fully God. But yet, as fully man, we now have a God who empathizes with us. Empathizes. See, Jesus encountered rejection. Fully man was rejected at the cross. Jesus, as fully man, was betrayed by Judas. He understands your betrayal of someone betraying you. He understands if you feel rejected today. Jesus had moments of loneliness. My God, why did you forsake me? There's a moment of loneliness here in the garden. If you ever feel lonely, Jesus empathizes with your loneliness. Jesus went into the temple and overturned tables. He got angry. He understands anger and empathizes with your anger. He felt sad. He wept when Lazarus died. All the emotions that you can ever, temptation, he was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness as a man, as a person. See, in coming as the incarnation, Jesus can empathize with any emotion or experience that you go through short of sin. So what the incarnation does is it brings together the power, the eternal nature, the divinity of God, and the empathy that he has for man, love, grace, together in Christ. All of it. And what's beautiful about this is that empathy, that love, and that grace is rooted in the fact that he is God. Therefore, he has power to exercise on that love and grace. So here it is. If I were to tell my wife and say, I love you so much, I will give you anything in the world. And she says, well, give me the moon, or give me this, or give me drink. I can't deliver on everything I promise. Because my ability is limited as a person. So if I say, I love you so much, I'll give you anything, I can't say that. But God can. God's love is rooted in his power and divinity and eternal nature. Now, that doesn't mean he will give us whatever we want. But what he does say, that if you are desperate, I will give you grace, and I have the power to do so, and I love you so much, I will do so. See, he says, okay, if you want peace and you need peace and you call upon me, I love you so much. I empathize with your need so much because I've been there as a person, but I also have the power and the ability to give you that peace. Do you want joy? You feel desperate and you don't have joy and you're frazzled and where is it? It's elusive. And God says, I know what it's like to be lonely. I know what it's like to be rejected. I know what it's like to be angry because I was a man fully. But yet, you know what? I have the power is God to give you the joy that you seek. You're desperate, you need grace, I have the power. See, that's what's so powerful about Christ, the one and only, because Jesus is God and man, and when he says, I love you, he empathizes not as a nostalgic love, not a cuddly love, not a romantic love, but one infused with power and ability to do what he wants. That is the power of Christ displayed in the incarnation. fully man, fully God. Now, as we kind of bring this to a close, I've been thinking about this. This is quite remarkable for God to do this. I mean, we look at Jesus and we say, oh yeah, and we rattle it off, Jesus is God. But how explosive, how unique, how remarkable for Jesus to do this and God to do this in Christ. It is an incredible act of transparency and vulnerability on the part of God to say, you know what, I'm going to give up my glory for a period of time. And I'm going to be part of you so that I can experience the temptation, the rejection, the loneliness, the anger. That is an act of transparency and intimacy and vulnerability on the part of God. How vulnerable for God to say, I'm actually going to be subject here to this world so much that the thing I created will kill me on the cross. How vulnerable and how transparent. But it's a form of his love. It's a form of his great love for us to do so. Let me give you some examples. A couple years ago, we went to D.C. and we went into the Smithsonian. And in the Smithsonian, there is a diamond called the Hope Diamond. Has anyone ever seen the Hope Diamond? It's beautiful, it's rare, it's precious. But you know what? What was remarkable is the Hope Diamond is not locked away in some vault for no one to see. It's actually brought out for us to see. There is risk involved in that. And so here you can go up and anybody can go to the Smithsonian and see the Hope Diamond and see its beauty. It is shared with the world. It is shared with whoever comes without cost. It's free. You can go see it. The incarnation, God, his divinity, his glory, the glory is now able to be seen by all. God did not keep his glory locked away in some heavenly vault for no one ever to see. But he said, here I am in the incarnation going to share my glory in Christ for you to see its beauty. Let me give you another example. If someone knocks on your door and you don't know them and they're a stranger, are you going to generally let them into your house? Hopefully not. But if a friend comes and someone you love comes and knocks, and someone you're close to and you have a deep affection for, are you going to then slip outside, close the door, and not welcome them in? No. What will your love do? Your love will motivate you, inspire you, and say, hey, come on in. You'd open the door. Come on in. Sit down. Can I get you something to eat, drink? Tell me what's going on. Talk, friendship. See, our love welcomes people into our home. The love of Christ Jesus, the love of God, says, you know what, my throne room up to the point of Christ has been closed off because they've been enemies, strangers, if you will, but I love them so much, I want to welcome them into my throne room. See, it's an act of love for Jesus to come in the form of God and man to say, okay, I'm dying for you so that you have access to the throne room of God. It's God's love to say, okay, I welcome you now. Come into my place and dine and fellowship with me. It's an act of love. Incarnation is God's way to say, I don't want my throne room to be closed off from you. I want you to have access to it. One more example. You know, if you love someone and you care about someone and they come and they want to share and they need some counsel and advice and they want to talk, our love for that person will say, tell me, I'm safe. You can share your secrets. You can share your feelings. You can share your nature. I want to be here for you. I want you to be able to approach me. You don't have to be afraid of me. You can come and pour out your heart to me, pour out your soul to me, and share. That's what friends do. That's what deep, intimate friends do, right? I mean, a friend doesn't say, you know, sorry. A friend says, I'm safe. Come, talk to me. It's a pouring out of our love that says, come and be safe and share your feelings. Because I love you. I want you to have someone to go to. That's what Christ did. See, God said, I love you so much. I want you to be children of God. And if you receive me as your heavenly Father, I am open. I'm safe. Come to me. Come and share your deepest thoughts, your deepest secrets. Come and pour out your soul. Pour out. Confess to me. I am safe. See, that's what the incarnation does. The incarnation says, come. And it's an expression of his love. See, the incarnation deeply, deeply is an act of vulnerability and transparency. It's God's way to say, you know what, I'm going to give up some of my glory. I'm going to come to you as a man subject to all that is here in this world, all the pain, agony, and I want to be part of that. And I want you to come and be part of that. And I want to invite you into my throne room. I want you to see my glory. I want you to experience my love. That's what the incarnation is saying to us. It's an expression of God's deep love for us. Deeply. You know, sometimes when I do counseling with people, sometimes I can sense that in relationships, sometimes there has become a guardedness naturally. So people sometimes say, well, I've been hurt and therefore I'm going to be guarded. You know, I've been burned by another person, so I'm going to be guarded. That person has failed me, so I'm not going to share. And there's kind of a deterioration of love sometimes. Because you know, right, if someone has failed you, are you so willing to go and embrace that person? Are you? No? When I was thinking about the incarnation, but how many times do we fail God? How many times do we fail God on a daily basis, yet God, his love is so great, his love is so powerful, his grace is so magnificent that he still says, come to me. You can still come to me. No matter how many times you fail, come to me, because I want to be in relationship with you. I want to know you. I want to love you. I want you to share your heart to me. That's what the incarnation says. Grace upon grace. Grace that does not run out, but grace that is full and permanent and rich. Friends, the incarnation is an act of transparency, but it's also an invitation. It's an invitation. God is saying, I died for you. I came. I gave all this up to say I love you. And he's saying, I don't know how else I can say I love you more. And in saying that, he's saying, I invite you to come and fellowship with me, to come and reside with me, to come and access the throne room of God. Come and pray. Come and read. Come and fellowship in my presence. It's an invitation. The incarnation is vulnerability so that we can be invited into that grace, into that love, into that mercy. This holiday season, as we continue to celebrate Christmas, Remember how great his love and grace is for us as he came, fully God, fully man, to give us access that we can worship him today, to share all of our secrets, all of our pain, all of our hurt, because we have a God who empathizes with everything we've ever gone through and invites us to experience the love and grace in him. And he has the power to deliver on that love. and grace. Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you. You are God made known. You loved us so much that you died for us. You loved us so much that you came in the form of a baby. How vulnerable is that? That you came to show your love to us. That you gave up part of your glory for a period of time to dwell among us, to tabernacle with us, to empathize with us, to go through rejection and fear and pain, to experience betrayal. And you did it because you love us so much that you want to communicate to us that we have a God who is not so distant that he cannot understand, but we have a God who dwelled among us, that we have a God who walked in our shoes, that we have a God who lived among us, that we have a God who put on flesh for us. And because of that, we can come to you knowing that you are safe, knowing that you understand, knowing that you empathize, that knowing when we say, I'm so burned out, I'm so angry, I'm so frustrated, you can say and grab us deeply in your arms and say, I understand. I know. I know. And we can have a God who we can come here in receiving him and know that you have the power to deliver on my grace is sufficient for you. I love you with an unconditional love. This world will pass away, but you will have eternal blessings forever because you can deliver on your love and grace. You can deliver on your hope and redemption. Lord, help us to fully experience and embrace and understand what you came to do and what you came as, fully God, fully man, in Christ Jesus. And in the precious name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ, everyone said, amen.
You stand with us as we sing.
No reputation, no stately bearing, no palace bed for royalty, but a star in the heavens, a sign full of wonder, announcing the coming of the King of Kings. Rejoice, O world, your Savior has come. Through the love of the in a cradle, the hidden revealing this glorious plan of the child who would suffer, the child who would conquer the sin of every woman, the sin of every man. Rejoice, O world, your Savior has come through the love of a virgin's womb. Son of God, Son of Man, born that we may have life. You were born that we may have life. Rejoice, O world, your Savior has come. Through the love of a virgin's womb, Son of God, Son of Man, you were born that we may have life. Rejoice, O world, your Savior has come. Through the love of a virgin's womb, Son of God, Son of Man, born that we may have life. You were born that we may have life. You were born that we may have
Jesus came that we might have life, genuine life, true life, not the artificial stuff, not the temporary stuff, not the stuff that it comes and is rotted away, that is rusted away, but he came to give true life for us. He came for that purpose. In a moment, downstairs, just some light snacks, and then we're going to participate in some carol sings. And we have a selection of 25 that you could choose from. And we are going to have a carol sing downstairs for a few moments. So please come on downstairs. There is no faith and fun. So kids age 5 through up can come on downstairs for that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And reminder, tonight we have our Christmas play at 6 o'clock. Please come on out, support the kids tonight. Heavenly Father, we come to you. Oh, so oftentimes we look in the mirror and say, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not skilled enough, I don't have the best paycheck, I don't have the best popularity, and so oftentimes we beat ourselves up. But Lord, as we leave today, may we hold our heads held high, because in Christ we are called children of God. We are children of the King. We are children, therefore we have access to the throne room of God. We have the ability to pour out anything to you, and you give us grace and mercy and love because we are your children. We can say boldly, we have a relationship and we know God Almighty. Lord, help us to walk out no matter what the world throws at us, rooted in the knowledge that we are children of God. The Almighty God, who loved us so much that he died as our Heavenly Father in Christ for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, Amen.